come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled A Lamp to My Feet, Light to My Path, a study through Psalm 119. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, we just pray, Father, that you're presence would be evident to us, Lord, that we would know that you are here with us. I know, Father, that as we come together expecting to hear from you, we are going to hear from you. And I am thankful, Lord. I am thankful for your presence with us. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have something to say to us today. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are the one that we can trust. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are good and you do good, and that you, the things that are in our lives, Lord, you're in control. You are in control, Lord. We just lay our lives before you. We want to be used by you. But, Father, we also want to be just so in tune to you that when we hear your voice, we don't harden our heart, but we just move in the direction that you have us to move in, Lord. So I thank you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our Psalm 119, verses 65 to 70, I am really enjoying Psalm 119, as I know you are. I think you probably study more deeply. Did you know that there was so much stuff in Psalm 119 as you quickly read through it time and time again in your regular reading? You probably didn't even realize how many great things are in Psalm 119. And how are you doing with your memorizing? Not good? Not good? Okay, so Some little tricks. Who has some tricks to help you memorize? We got to sing. Sing it. Put it into any tune that you want to. Doesn't have to make sense to anybody else, Cindy. Notes in the car. Every time she opens her phone, it's right there. That's a good one. Read it as long as we read over it. Every time. Anybody else have some ideas? Andrea did not tattoo it on her arm. She did not. It was only Hannah. Okay. All right. So we want to memorize. We want to hide the word of God in our heart. Why? So that we do not sin against the Lord. That's why we want to have it in our heart, so that we have it there at all times. So in Psalm 119, verses 65 to 80, in the first section, these two sections really seem to be really tied together in the things that are going on in them. And in the first section, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses have the word good or better as the first word in their in that verse. But the author never uses that word to compare himself to others. He never says, I am better. He says, the word of God, his statutes, his testimonies, the law of your mouth is better. God's law is perfect, and so those who love God's law, those who fear the Lord and his testimonies find life. So I was wondering about this. I was thinking about how we tell our testimony. How do we tell our testimony? We spend a lot of time on the things that we know were wrong, and then how the Lord saved us. And many times, although we've talked about this before, many times we spend 20 minutes on all of the things that I did, and then we spend 5 minutes on everything that's happened in my life since I accepted the Lord, don't we? Do we do that sometimes? We talk a lot about the bad stuff and not so much about the good stuff. So I was thinking about, what's the testimony of the Lord? What is Jesus' testimony? He's never done anything wrong. He has a sinless life. So I was reminded of these things about Jesus' life. When he stood before Pilate and Herod, and when he faced the jeering mob, he uttered no insults, he made no threats. When they scourged him, he didn't retaliate. When the soldiers pushed the crown of thorns on his head, he didn't curse at them. When they drove the nails in his hands and feet, he didn't threaten them. When they swore at him, he didn't swear back. This was the attitude of Jesus, who, when he was slandered and mocked, he did not appeal to his own goodness, although he is the only one who could have done that. What if Jesus had answered back when he was attacked? What if he had retaliated? What if he had insulted Herod, mocked Pilate, and used his divine powers to escape from the Roman soldiers? What if he had called those 10,000 angels to get him out of there, to rescue him? We would not be saved. We would still be in our sins, and we would be lost and on our way to hell. We are saved because Jesus didn't lose his temper. We are saved because Jesus didn't lose his temper. Because in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of what was going on, there was something more at stake. It was our salvation, the things that are beyond the cross. How could Jesus have done such things with this kind of an attitude? 1 Peter 2:23, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so I talked about how these two sections are tied together, and the goodness of the Lord is that main part of these two sections. And there are several words and themes in both of our sections of eight. The word afflicted is used three times, 67, 71, and 75. Both sections speak of delighting in God's law in verse 70 and 77. Both sections speak of the proud, verses 69 and 78. And both sections, after speaking of the proud, the author makes a sharp contrast between the proud and himself with the word I. 69, 70, and 78. Here's a summary of our whole text today. So this is all of our text put into one, almost one sentence, and then we can go home. It is good that I was afflicted by the proud, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. But in faithfulness, you afflicted me, so that your law might come my delight. It is good that I was afflicted by the proud, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. But in faithfulness, you afflicted me, so that your law might become my delight. God's purpose in affliction is to draw us closer to himself. God's purpose in our affliction is to draw us closer to him. Now, in verses 65 to 72, this section really is all about the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. In verse 65, good are your dealings with your servant, O Lord. 66, please teach me good judgments and knowledge. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. I have to be taught that. It doesn't come naturally to me. I have to be taught that. Verse 68, you are good and you do good. God is good, and he only does good. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. And in verse 72, the law of your mouth is good to me. The law of your mouth is good to me. The theme is clearly stated in verse 65. Your dealings with me can be summarized in one word, Lord, good. One word, good. Why? Because you have dealt with me, how? According to your word. God, Jesus, they are true to their word. They can be trusted. We can believe what they tell us. We can believe what God tells us. We can keep our minds centered on him. I come before you, Lord, as your servant. from this. And I know who I am. I know I'm your servant. I know that you are God and I'm not. I know you're God and I'm not. I am so glad I'm not. Because there would be people I know that perhaps might not be around. And I might be one of those people that you know that you would like to not have around anymore. But I confess before you that when we say to God, I confess before you that your dealings with me have been good because you're a man of your word. You've been good because you're a man of your word. Good does not necessarily mean fun. Because God's purposes in dealing with us have to do with drawing us to him, and the problem is that we easily go astray. We are easily pulled from the way that we should go. Does anybody else agree with that? That we are easily pulled away from that. So in verse 67 and 68, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God brings affliction into our lives in order to draw us back to himself. He disciplines us because he loves us and wants to cleanse us of our blind love of self. Our blind love of self. Imagine a child, and some of you have probably known one at least once in your lifetime, an undisciplined child. You've been in a place and you've just said, someone do something with that child. Anybody else? Well, I'm sure. I'm getting to be like, everybody raise their hand now. You know, you use the, but God disciplines us out of love for the same reason that we discipline our children. We don't let them go their own way. We direct them. We teach them. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Teach us to follow Christ. Teach us to walk in the way. Teach us how to be good. Teach us how to love the statutes and the testimonies of the Lord. And not to be just a blind lover of myself. Now, we might say, you know, I'm not one of those people. I don't really love myself. Now, there are days I don't like myself. And I really don't. But I always love myself. How can I tell? I buy new clothes. I fix my hair. I look in the mirror and make sure that I look good as I can to someone else. I do love myself. And God wants us to not have that blind love of ourselves. There's a difference between self-acceptance and self-love. Self-love wants to put everything to me and hope that everybody else works it out on their own. So I don't want to do that. Verse 69 and 70, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. I love that translation. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. The second half of this section starts with the contrast between the proud and the eye that we talked about a little bit earlier. The heart of the proud does not feel. It has no sensation. It's like lard. You remember lard? It's so good in beans. It is so good when you do refried beans and stuff like that. It's so good. It's so bad for you. But it is so good. But it's what? It's nothing. It's colorless. It's yucky to the touch. And you pick it up and you know how much it weighs. And you go, I just lost that amount or I just gained that amount, whatever it is. But there is it has all the sensation of lard. No feeling. No feeling, no sensitivity at all. But my heart is devoted to keeping your precepts. I find my delight, my enjoyment in you and your law. Do you find your delight and enjoyment in the law of the Lord? Do I find my delight and my enjoyment in the law of the Lord? Or do I look at it and go, yeah, I can't do that. I really want to do that, but I can't do that. There's a difference between saying, I can't do what is against the law of the Lord, and saying, I will not do what's against the law of the Lord. There's a huge difference in that. One says, I'm going to go my own way. The other one says, or I'm going to stand back until I can't take it anymore, and then I'm going to go for it. That's what happens when I say, I can't do that. When I make a decision to follow the Lord, what he's told me to do, I have to say, I will not do that, because it would tarnish the name of the Lord. It would bring people down. So even in the midst of affliction, or perhaps especially in the midst of affliction, when my enemies are closing in on me, when the people that I work with start speaking evil against me, which is not happening here, I just want you to know, when your co-workers speak evil of you, or when my friends ignore me, or when I say something that I think that they're ignoring me because of it, when my husband sides with his mother rather than me. There's one, didn't you want just a little bit? Okay, moving right along. They smear me with lies in the midst of affliction, or perhaps especially in the midst of affliction, when they're closing in. I delight in your law, O Lord. I will to delight in your law, O Lord. Why do we delight in God's law in the midst of troubles? Because God's law is not just a list of rules. God's law reveals the plan of salvation. God's law reveals the plan of salvation. God's law can be summarized in two commandments. You all know them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commands wrapped up in those two. And then we are to love as Jesus loved us. So it really comes down to one. That was Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love for God and neighbor covers absolutely everything in life. When we have gone astray, how do we love God and love our neighbor? We have nothing to work with. Our love for God is rooted in his love for us, not that we loved him first, but that he loved us first, and we are mimicking or doing the things that we see our Savior doing. Just like Jesus said, the things that I see my Father doing, those things I do. What I hear him saying, those are the things that I say. And going in that direction, moving down to verse 71 and 72, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better than a thousands of coins of gold and silver. Suffering is good for me. Suffering is good for me. When my stomach wants to eat, suffering is good to me. It's good for me not to put something in it. That's not huge suffering, is it? But it is a little thing about us, and that suffering that's good for me, because it's through affliction that I learn your statutes, and I don't care what it costs me. I want to know the law of your mouth. I would rather have your word than all of the gold in the world. I would rather have your word at work in my life than anything else. I want that to be my everyday, every moment word. But unfortunately, it's not. Unfortunately, there are times when I don't love the law of the Lord, and I have to be brought into discipline. I have to be brought into something that gets my attention. And for me, it was breaking my foot. So anyway, and you all know all about that. So here's a couple of questions. Is there something in your life that you consider better than God's law? Is there something in your life that you consider better than God's law? Is there something that you pursue more diligently than learning God's statutes? Anything that you pursue more diligently than learning God's statutes? If there is, then be prepared, be forewarned. Affliction is just around the corner, because God loves us. God loves us too much to let the idol stand in our heart. God loves us too much to let an idol stand in our heart. So we want to deal with it. Now, verses 73 and 74, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. They're going to be glad. I know who I am. Help me to learn your commandments. Hide them in my heart. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. If I will lift up Jesus, he will draw all men to him. John 12:32. A Christian who is on fire for the Lord, whose hope is in God's word, becomes, if this makes any sense, becomes radioactive with the Holy Spirit. There is a shining that happens when we are sold out for the Lord. When we're on fire for the Lord, people are drawn to the hope that we have found, the hope that we can give out. So let's be totally sold out for God. Let's be totally immersed in him. Let's totally give our lives to him and put those other things aside because he loves us too much to let that idol stand and the hope. We were at the hope, weren't we? A Christian who is on fire. So verses 75 and 76, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. Your rules are righteous and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Your rules are righteous and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God, in your faithfulness, you have made my life miserable. God, in your faithfulness, you have made my life miserable. But there is no path to glory that does not lead first to the cross. There is no path to glory that doesn't lead first to the cross. You are my God. I am your servant. You have promised to be faithful to your word, and that word has said that through my trials, we will enter the kingdom of God, through my trials. Our affliction causes us to have no confidence in the flesh. Our affliction causes us to have no confidence in the flesh. It teaches us to rest upon God alone. It leads us to the cross. Would you agree? It leads us to the cross. It causes us to want to be there. Now, in verses 77 through 80, it gives us a word of hope. These are words of hope. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Let my heart be blameless in your statutes. May I be one of those blessed ones who dwell in your presence, dwell in the presence of God, to be in that household of God, to be under the covering of God. I want to dwell there. I want to live there. I want to be in that presence of the Lord and to be aware of it. Let me not be put to shame. So here's the irony of this. Jesus is the one truly blameless man, and yet he was put to shame. He endured the shameful death of the cross, not only spurned by man, but even cursed by God the Father. God the Father had to turn his back on him when he was on the cross. He was put through that shame. He was a sinless man. But had he not, we would have remained in our sins. And we want to follow after that. Paul talks about this a lot in his epistles, the foolishness of the cross, how ludicrous it appears that Christians worship a man who was crucified. Doesn't that sound like one of those things? That is just makes no sense. But this is a consistent refrain in the Christian faith. The wisdom of God looks foolish to the world. The wisdom of God looks foolish to the world. And isn't that true? And right now, as we look at the laws that are going on, as we look at our election, and you know, the thing is, it doesn't really matter who gets the election because God's still in control. Either way, I'm going to vote, and we all need to vote, and we all need to pray and ask the Lord who we're to vote for and what measures to vote for and how we ought to do that. Although I did, someone sent an Instagram. They had their mail-in ballot, and they had their Bible, and they had their passport. Interesting, isn't it? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This world is not my home. There are going to be things that happen in this life that I wish never happened. There are going to be things that I wish I didn't know. But you know what? This world's not my home. It's just temporary. I'm on a pilgrimage through here. In the house of my pilgrimage, here I sit, excited for what God has next. The strength of God looks like weakness. This is always true. The strength of God looks like weakness. And indeed, the honor of God looks like shame. And because that very shameful death of the cross is also where Jesus began to be exalted. That place on the cross is where he was lifted up. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ begins at the very cross where he was humbled. That's where the glory is. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us, but he didn't stay down. He didn't stay down. He's not buried somewhere. We all know this, but we need to be reminded it is the resurrection that made the difference. He shed his blood. He was the sacrifice. When they sacrificed the animals, they didn't come back to life. Only Jesus' life gives us life eternal. Eternally, we may live eternally because of what Jesus did on this ridiculous thing as a cross. Why would we trust in that? Because all of this Word of God tells us that this is how it's supposed to happen. And so we're memorizing that and we're getting that into our hearts. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. So when you're reading, let's not speed read through the Bible. Don't, you know, when you speed read, you kind of catch a word here and catch a word there and you get the gist of what's being said. Let's not speed read the love letter that God has sent us. Let's soak it in. Let's marinate in it. What happens to a piece of meat when you marinate it? It gets tender. It gets tender. And when it has to be cut, it doesn't hurt as much. Now, I'm not talking about an animal being hurt. I'm not talking about. But the knife slides through. So when there are times when we're marinated in the Word of God and there has to be an area of correction, it doesn't hurt quite as much because we're so soaked with the Word of God. Let's seep it into our pores so that the statutes of the Lord ooze out of us in our conversation, in the way that we do our lives, the way we live our lives, the way that we talk, so that his ways truly become our delight. I want his way to always be my delight. Now, you've got extra time in your small groups today, and I want you to really use that time. And here's some of the things. We want to be able to have people share what God's doing in your life. We want you to be able to pray for one another and to minister to one another and to show the love of Christ to one another. And just soak in the Word of God and allow him to do that work in you. I know I came in with some things. Anybody else come in with some things? Okay, just a few hands. I'm happy for the rest of you. Nothing happened this morning. How does that work? How does that even work? But because you're so engrossed in the Word of God, that's how that works. Yes, we're going to be calm. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your Word and the way that you speak, whatever you speak, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you remind us that you are good and you do good. And Father, that our land is in your hands, Lord. The people that are coming into office are in your hands, Lord. And most importantly, Lord, we are in your hands. And Father, we recognize that, like that Footprints poem, Lord, where we see the one set of footprints because we're being carried. We know, Lord, that we are to walk in those footsteps that lead to the cross. Lord, I want this me, my flesh, Lord, to die and to be resurrected as pure and clean and good, carrying through life your statutes, Lord. Father, I pray that you would put into our hearts the things that you have to say to us today. We thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us, your love for us. Remind us always to pray for our country and for those who don't know you, Lord, to get with the program, Lord, and to give their lives to you. Life is short, and we're just passing through. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.